Sheriff, is he making another run for it?
No, no. He ran out of asphalt in the middle of the night and asked me if he could come down here. All he's trying to do is make that their turn.
No, no, no! Ah, great!
This ain't asphalt, son. This is dirt.
Oh, great. What do you want? You here to gloat?
You don't have three-wheel brakes, so you gotta pitch it hard. Break it loose and just drive it with the throttle. Give it too much, you'll be out of the dirt and into the tulips.
So you're a judge, a doctor, and a racing expert.
I'll put it simple. If you're going hard enough left, you'll find yourself turning right.
Oh, right. That makes perfect sense. Turn right to go left. Yes! Thank you! Or should I say no thank you? Because in opposite world, maybe that really means thank you. Crazy grandpa car. Turn right to go left. Huh.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome again to Lutheran Church of Hope. My name is Justin Stofa. I'm on staff as our Power Life Junior High Minister. And a special shout out and hello to any junior high students and all of our students here at Hope. This is your official invitation to join us on Wednesday nights. We'd love to have you here as we dig into these Bible stories together. But this morning, no matter your age or your situation or your circumstance, it is good to be together. Whether you're here in this room or you're joining us online, whether you're watching from home or you're tailgating somewhere, or you're driving down the interstate, or listening to this on a podcast, whatever it is, we're grateful that we get to be church together by the power of the Holy Spirit. So welcome. I hope you feel right at home here this morning. We're going to jump right into this question this morning. Which way do you turn? That is the question at hand as we start our time together this morning, as we dig into this Bible story. Which way do you turn? Lightning McQueen from the now famous Pixar movie Cars is the main character, and he's trying to figure out the answer to this question. Which way do you turn? He's now in a new setting, and he's on a different type of track, and the way that he used to be able to do things and be successful isn't working anymore. And there's some wisdom that those that are older than him are trying to impart. Doc Hudson's trying to say, you got to go right if you want to turn left. And he's not quite sure that that makes any sense. And no matter how hard he tries, he keeps ending up in the ditch. Now, this is a good illustration, especially on family worship weekend, for kids to help understand this question that we're asking. But it points to a deeper question that all of us ask, no matter our age. Which way do you turn? Which way do you turn when you have to make a decision in life? Maybe you're in the midst of making a big decision right now, or you've recently made a big decision. You're wondering if you made a mistake or if this is the right way. Maybe your decision is based on a career choice. You know, which school should I go to, or which job should I take? Should I stay where I'm at in the comfort of what I know, even though I don't know if it's exactly where I'm supposed to be? Or should I step out in faith and do something new? But that feels uncertain to me, to turn right when I'm trying to go left. Maybe for you, it's finding a place. Maybe the place that you're in right now, it's good, but you feel called to a different place. Maybe that's to a different home, or to upgrade, or to downsize, or to make some sort of a move. And you're trying to figure out, which way do I turn? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're in a new relationship and you're trying to figure out, is this the one? Is this the person? Or you're in a relationship that you maybe know that isn't the right relationship, and you're saying, but if I step away, then what will that mean? Maybe it's a family member that you're trying to care for, and you're trying to figure out what's the best way. How do I do this well? And whether it's a big decision that you're faced with, or it's just an everyday decision, which way we turn will affect our life. It'll either keep us on the path, or we'll end up in the ditch, especially if we're not careful. But before we dive into that, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page of where we're at in the midst of these teachings. And so, as a reminder, just last week we started this new sermon series called 7 Habits of Highly Effective Christians. We're focusing on the scripture from the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to just read a verse or two each week and just sit in the infinite wisdom that is God's word. Paul is writing this letter to a church in Rome, to fellow believers, to say, now that you're on this journey, whether you've been walking with Jesus or you're considering walking with Jesus or you're just curious about what is this Christianity thing? Is there really something to it? Paul is saying, I've got some words of wisdom for you. And so we're going to dive deeper into that. And then next week, it's rally weekend, as you heard, and so there's going to be decisions to be made. Maybe you have been coming to Hope, but you're not a member yet, and you've been thinking, you know what? I think it's time to put some stakes down. I feel part of this church family. I believe in this mission. I want to be a member. I want to get more involved. You have that opportunity next week, and maybe you want to join a Bible study. Or this time around, you're actually going to sign up for Alpha, and you're going to take the class this time. Or maybe you're looking for a small group to join. Or you've got young people in your family, and you're going to get them signed up for Hope Kids or Power Life Confirmation for 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, or our high school ministry called Ignition. Maybe you have a mission on your mind. You want to go on a trip, or you want to serve it with a local mission partner. There's a lot of decisions to be made. But before we get to that decision point, it's important for us to know where we've been and where we're at so that we can better know where we're going. So as a reminder, if you missed last week, or as a refresher if you were here, here's the sermon in a nutshell. Follow Jesus, not the crowd. What I love about this is it's simple. Now, be careful, because simple does not always mean easy. Sometimes simple is very challenging. If it were easy, we wouldn't need to worry about that. We wouldn't gather all this time because we're like, yeah, I heard it once, follow Jesus, not the crowd, and now I'm on it. I've made only great choices since, and I'm living my best life. But it's not always that easy. Following Jesus is a lifelong journey, and so we're called to follow Jesus, not the crowd. And so I want to just start with giving you the main point right up front. These are the three words for today. Get over yourself. If you only hear this, then you've heard the whole sermon. I mean, this is it right here. So write this down if you're a note taker. But we have to be careful because words can deceive us. Because there's different ways to understand this term, get over yourself. The world, in its worldly, not going to last forever type of wisdom, it uses these same three words to try to deceive us by saying, oh, you've got a problem? Well, yeah, you can get over that yourself. You can navigate this. You've got the ability to have control. You can get over it yourself. Oh, you've got some crisis in your life? You don't need the help of other people. You can get over it yourself because it'd be embarrassing to share that you need help. And so the worldly wisdom that keeps us apart from God says, just do this on your own. Get over this insurmountable obstacle all by yourself. And the question is, how's that going for our world? How's that going for you? Have you been able to successfully navigate everything in life all by yourself without the help of anyone else? It's challenging. So which way do we turn? So because you're here at church, and because I assume that because you're here, you're hoping to be more effective in your faith, to say, I don't want to just know what the Bible says, but I want to actually experience it. I want to activate my faith in such a way that it's a blessing for me and for others as well. So if we want to do that, we've got to go and turn to God's word. So let's look at our scripture verse that Margaret just read just a couple minutes ago from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your valuation of yourselves. Everybody say, be honest. Yes. That's another great sermon right there. I mean, if you only hear that, maybe that's your word for this week. Be honest. Be honest with other people, obviously. But maybe even bigger than that, be honest with yourself. When's the last time you really evaluated yourself in an honest way to say, how am I doing? How am I doing when it comes to getting through the obstacles in my way? I showed you this picture here of me in eighth grade playing football just to brag, obviously. I know what you're thinking as you look at that. You're like, how'd this guy not end up in the NFL? Look at him, 74 from Albia, has all of his teeth still. I mean, this is saying something. But I was thinking about this scripture text, don't think you're better than you really are. And I thought back to my time in junior high and playing football, and if I'm being honest, I was not being honest in my evaluation of myself. Because a picture only tells part of the story. This is also a picture of me, like, taken a week apart. Same kid, different uniform. And I'm telling you, that band uniform is not nearly as intimidating. Shout out to all my fellow band members out there. But both pictures are me. And as you can see in the band picture, which I'm clearly nervous to pose for my mother that's taking a picture in front of the school, I have glasses because I couldn't see. Like, I couldn't read the notes in marching band if I didn't have my glasses on. But I thought, if I'm playing football, nobody's going to be scared of me if I'm wearing glasses. So I took my glasses off, and I could barely see the photographer who took the picture that you're looking at. I'm so glad that they had different colored jerseys, because honestly, I didn't really know where the ball was at, or who. I was just kind of going wherever. I was not being honest with my ability. Okay, you can get rid of the band picture. You know, it's funny, you don't really see any NFL guys out there at halftime marching in their uniform. You gotta pick one way or the other eventually. But don't think that you're really better than you are. You have to be honest in your valuation, especially when we start to figure out which way we're going to turn. Because that's the question, which way do you turn? And I remember when I played football, I was bigger as a junior high student. I weighed the same from sixth grade to my senior year. I just got taller along the way. But I was a lineman, and I was in the trenches. And anybody that knows me, it's like, Brent, my wife, she's like, you're like one of the kindest, nicest people. Like, you wouldn't hurt anybody. And I was like, oh, yeah, you're just saying that because you're scared of me. She's like, I'm not scared of you at all. I looked like I could play the part, but within, I didn't have what it took to be a lineman. So by the time I got to my junior year in high school, you know, I'm like, I'm going to try to be a tight end. If I'm going to have to block, I at least want the opportunity to catch the football. I want to go out 3 yards and catch that out route and have the crowd cheer for me. Nobody cheers for the linemen. I mean, a few people know what they're looking at, but most people aren't like, yes, great block, way to pull and get around to the end. That was awesome. No one's saying that. But if you catch the ball, then that's where the glory's at. So I was like, I'm going to be a tight end. So my first year as a tight end, my junior year, we're at practice. And we're running this drill where there's a defender and then a blocker, and then somebody just needs to carry the ball. You either go right or you go left. And the whole idea is work on blocking, and the defender will, you know, have to react to which way you're going. And so again, reminder, we're all on the same team here. And I'm new to this, and so I'm decided, am I going to go left? Am I going to go right? I'm going to go right. So I go right. Well, my friend, who's the defender, loves football. You ever met one of these people who loves to tackle people, just can't get enough of it? And so he's pretty intense. So I go this way. He grabs the offensive lineman, who was of no help, this other person protecting me in my life. And he grabs him, and he grabs me, and then all of a sudden, we start to go the wrong way. And my foot gets stuck, and so my whole body goes this way, but my foot stays the same, and then pop, my ankle. Ow. I didn't know it at the time, but after the x-ray in the ER, I had broken my ankle. And I remember sitting there thinking, why did I go right? I should have just went left, and then I could have navigated this. And I started to have all these floods of thoughts of this one little decision, right or left. Now how am I gonna do show choir on crutches? Nobody pays to see that. How am I gonna be in the play? That's not part of the character, to be out there on crutches in the scene. That's embarrassing. How am I gonna drive with my left foot? Have you ever tried to drive with your left foot and a boot on your other leg? It's not easy. And I found myself thinking, this one little decision had such a big impact on my life. But then I have to be honest with myself. Okay, let's say I would have went left. Clearly would have went all the way, touchdown, and not a doubt in my mind. Maybe. Or maybe that would have been a worse injury. Or maybe I would have made it through, but that first football game could have been a whole lot worse situation. Or maybe I would have finally caught a touchdown and heard the cheer of a crowd. I don't know if it would have been better or worse. All I know is what happened. Sometimes we do that in life, right? We go, oh, I regret that I made this choice, and now everything is miserable since then. You can't always see what God can see. Am I saying that God made me break my ankle so that I could avoid something deeper? God doesn't cause these things to happen. I chose to go out for football. I chose to go right. But he can help navigate us in a way that we can't always see. And we have to be mindful of that as we consider which way do we turn. Sometimes it's not all negative. Sometimes when we use this phrase, which way do you turn, it's in a good thing. Here's a picture of my wife and our four kids. And recently we went out to Montana. My brother-in-law, her brother lives out in Bozeman, Montana. And we drove out there. We decided to drive through the night because the kids are surprisingly quiet when they sleep. It's unbelievable. And so I put on a great podcast and on sunflower seeds, and we drive through the night, and we get there, and it's just beautiful if you've ever been to Montana. And so we decide we're going to go out on this hike, and we go on this, like, creek walk. I mean, whichever way you turn, it's awe-inspiring. It's beautiful. You ever had a moment like that where it's like no matter which way you look, you're just glad to be there? You're just like, everywhere I look, it's just overwhelming. It's just, it doesn't matter. We go left, we go right, another turn around the creek bend. Oh, this is even more beautiful. You look back. Oh, the other way looks beautiful. Which way you turn? And sometimes life feels like that. And it's good to feel that. It's good to be in a season to go, everywhere I look, God's blessings are all around me. I'm overwhelmed. But if I'm being honest and we're being real, because, right, we're supposed to be honest in our evaluation, it takes a lot of effort to get to this moment, to have all this, even just to look at the same direction for a picture. It takes a lot of effort to get there, to be in that moment. And then let's be honest, it's not always like that in life, especially for my own situation with four kids. It sometimes deteriorates really quickly. Somebody needs something. Somebody's crying. Somebody's yelling. Sometimes I'm the one that's yelling and crying, and they're all like, you need to calm down. It's going to be okay, Dad. But which way you turn? And so turns out that I'm not the only one who can feel overwhelmed at times. Did you see this past week? The Surgeon General issued a warning that being a parent is hazardous to your mental health. That's the truth. I mean, they had to put it in writing. I think people know that, and parenting's always been challenging, but there's a point now where it's like, we have to put a label out here. What used to be reserved for alcohol or cigarettes or something like that is now like, if you have kids and they have technology, be careful, because it's a lot. Let me just read you some of these sobering statistics. In the surveys they did, nearly 3 in 4 parents are extremely or somewhat worried that their child will struggle with anxiety or depression. 3 out of 4. Approximately 65% of parents, or 77% of single parents, have experienced loneliness. Even though they have a family around them, they still feel isolated and alone. 1 in 4 said that there's been times in the past year where they didn't feel like they have enough money to provide basic needs. 25%. Nearly 70% of parents saying it's now more difficult than it was 20 years ago to have children, especially with technology and social media. It's so alarming that the pace at which we're moving as a society, we can't sustain this. Enough so that we have to issue warnings. Be careful. To put it simply, there's never enough time. There's never enough time. Life is going so fast. And sometimes we're on a different surface. And the way that we've been making it work, it's not working anymore. We're ending up in the ditch over and over and over again. And something's got to change. And hopefully we can change before something breaks. Because that's not the path that God wants for us. And so where do we turn? Again, we turn to the pages of Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote these words almost 2,000 years ago, and they are so perfectly well written for the situation that parents and families and people experience in today's world. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? I need help. I'm at the end of my rope. And if you came in here today feeling like you were at the end of your rope, that you were so overwhelmed, that you were so exhausted, it took everything you could just to get yourself here today. Know that God has a word for you. If you know someone in your life who's feeling this way, God has a word for them, and he wants you to be the one to point them to it. You feel overwhelmed, and so Paul puts it this way: when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Can you relate to this? I want to stay on the path. I want to go the right way. I'm here at church. I want to hear God's word. I want to put this into practice. I want to do the right thing. But then somehow, I end up doing what is wrong. I maybe there's different examples. You've said, I want to be sober. But then every time a situation comes up, my stress level rises, I go back to that same source of short-term relief that doesn't actually provide the peace that I'm actually searching for. I want to do what's right. I know that's the better path, but then I don't. You say, I want to mend this relationship. I want to be better. I want to be better around my coworkers and around my family. But then they go saying stuff that doesn't make any sense, and I fall right back into the ditch of bitterness and resentment. And I want to be better, and then I'm not. Or you say, you know what? Life's going so fast. I got to get ahead. So I'm just going to cut a couple corners just so I can finally just breathe and get my head above water. But then I cut those corners, and then that actually puts me right back into the ditch again because it didn't actually last. I'm going to be happy. I want to be happy. Everybody around me wants me to be happy. I'm going to be different this time. But then somehow the depression just keeps creeping in, and I can't shake these feelings. I wish it was different. I want to live a life of faith, but it seems like I just keep making fear-based decisions because I'm so worried about what might happen. Can you relate? I want to go right, but it seems like I keep doing what's wrong. Now, I want to pause because I want to make sure that you know you're not hopeless. You are not alone in these feelings. This is all of us. This is what it's like to be alive. And Paul gives us a word of encouragement. This isn't my word of encouragement. This is what it says in Scripture in Romans chapter 7. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree the law is good. If I want to do good, but I do bad, but I know that the good thing exists, it just shows that I know that there's a right and wrong. That's a great first step. The fact that God has opened your eyes to go, there is a right, there is a wrong, you feel convicted about that, that's a good thing. To add to that, it says this, so I'm not the one doing the wrong. It is sin that is living within me. Turn to the person next to you and say, see, I'm not the problem. Some of you are looking back at someone, you're like, I don't know, that's debatable. We'll talk about this on the way home. But it's true. If you want to take God's word for this, it's not you. That's good news today. You are not the problem. You are not the problem. There's something else that is a problem, and it's called sin. Sometimes we're tempted to think that sin is just, oh, if I did that thing I wasn't supposed to do, if I said that thing I shouldn't have said, or if I thought that thing that I know is not what God wants me to think, oh, I sin. No, sin is bigger. It's this disease. It's this invasive thing that can move us. We can go, I want to do what's right, and then sin within us, it pulls us away from what is right into the ditch. And so we find ourselves saying this, what Paul said, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? I want to do what's right, and I want to make the good choice, but it keeps pulling me away. Now, we have to be careful when we say miserable person, because there's two different ways to read this as well. The unhelpful way, the world's way, the condemning way is like, oh, I guess I'm just a miserable person. No, you made a poor choice. I like you, but I don't like what you did. Oh, I guess I'm just miserable to be around. No, you said something hurtful, and I want to talk about it because that doesn't seem like your character. Are you okay? See, it's just, I'm just miserable all the time. No, whenever something comes up that you don't want to talk about, you step back, you retreat, and you shut down. And then we can't actually have a real meaningful discussion. And so we're in isolating. You're trying to get over it yourself, but we need help. And so we have to understand that there's the misery comes from the sin that's separating us from God's love. Who will free me from this life? Here's the answer. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, this is rich. This is the key. This is the answer. You know, it's amazing to me that sometimes people say, well, you know, I might consider Jesus. He's not something to consider. He's the cure. I wonder if Jesus could help our situation. Yes, he can help, and he can bring healing and restoration. You know, I've heard Jesus is kind of a figure in the Bible that we should consider. He's not just a figure. He is the main feature. He is the one. He is the answer. Does not matter what situation you find yourself in, what problem you're trying to solve, which direction you're trying to go, Jesus is the answer. He's the way and the truth and the life. That's good news for us today because we are not the problem, but there is a problem in our life, and Jesus is the one that can set us free. So what's that look like if we start to follow Jesus and not the crowd? Because we have to be mindful that just knowing the right answer doesn't always mean that we make the right choice. Let me tell you a story about a couple people in the Bible named James and John. They were two of the first followers of Jesus. They're fishermen, sons of Zebedee, also known as sons of thunder. That's a cool name right there. And in Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, Jesus sees them on the shoreline. He says, follow me. And they didn't say, oh, cool, we will. We'll read your books. We'll like follow you on Instagram. We'll consider what you say. And then, no, they left everything and they actually took steps. They put their faith in that. He said, follow him. So here we go. That's a word for us. Not just to go with our mind, but to go with our feet, with our hands, with the direction of our life. Fast forward a few chapters. Not only are they following him, but Jesus names them as two of the 12 apostles. Dozens of people followed Jesus. Thousands heard him speak. Many were healed and witnessed miracles, but only 12 were called by name to be apostles. Even more so, you fast forward to Matthew 17, and Jesus looks at the 12 apostles and he goes, Peter, James, John, come with me. Me? So they go with Jesus. They go up the side of the mountain, and Jesus is transformed. He's transfigured. He is both human and divine. It's this glorious moment where they get to see the true nature and the power and the awesomeness of who Jesus is. And Moses and Elijah are there. It's incredible. They get to see something that nobody else gets to see. And so they keep seeing and sensing that we're getting closer. We're getting closer. And so Matthew chapter 20, they come to Jesus and say, we've got a question for you. We know we're top three, but we're kind of wondering if we could also be top two. They even bring their mom with them to say, these are good boys, Jesus. They say, well, what if I could sit at your right and I could sit at your left in your kingdom? And Jesus says, are you able to drink of the cup of bitterness and sorrow that I'm about to drink? And they say, yes, absolutely, we can do that. We can do that to be top two. And Jesus is very honest with them. He says, indeed you will. Because following me, there's bitterness and there's sorrow. But it's only short term. He says, forget top two. Let me tell you how you can be first. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. And he makes it abundantly clear. I have not come to be served. I've come to serve others. This is my posture, Jesus says. This is the way that I'm going to live my life. If you want to be first in life and in your faith, you must become a slave to serve other people. That is the way forward. That is the greatest posture that you can take. In short, he gives them a three-word sermon. Get over yourself. It's not about you, James and John. You are not the central figure in your life. Jesus is. And as long as you keep thinking that the world's all about you and what you can get from it, how close of proximity you can get to this power, even good power like the healing power of Jesus, you're going to miss it. This is the message today. Get over yourself. But can I just for a moment, with all the compassion in my heart, just tell you, it's not that easy. If we could all just get over ourselves, we would have. We would have a long time ago. Because if you're being honest, you're just not that impressive. I'm not that impressive. Did you know that you are the biggest obstacle in your way? You are the one that trips you up more than anything else. Another person or another circumstance, you are the one that prevents you from being able to move forward. And you need help getting over yourself. But the truth is, you will never get over yourself until you know that what you're leaving behind is less than what you're gaining. If you say, but I'm leaving behind the security that I have in my job, the comfort that I have in this relationship, or this provision that I have, I can control some things. Yeah, but for how long? What's going to last? It's only when we say, God, I know what I have, and it's not been able to lead me to the life that stays on the path. And so I'm going to turn away from this because you are the God that has a good plan for me. It's only when we step out with the decision before us and we say, God, I trust your promises. Because if you said it, it will happen. I trust your power, God, because you created the heavens and the earth. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? If it's your will, who am I to get in your way? God, I can provide a few things, but you can provide things that I didn't even know I needed. So I turn to you. You have the authority in my life. Lead me, Lord. Whichever way I go, I pray that you're with me, that you will provide, that you will protect me. Who can protect us better than the Lord? It's our posture. That's how we get over ourselves. Position is not as important as posture. So often in life we think, oh, my position is what matters. But it's actually our posture that's more important. Jesus took on the ultimate posture. He took on the posture of humility when he was nailed to the cross. When he died for our sins, when your sins and my sins and the weight of the world was put on his shoulders, he bore those sins on his body. And when his body died, those sinful natures died. And because the sin has been put to death, it no longer has power. It can no longer pull you away because of Jesus. That's good news. And so when he rose from the grave, his posture became power and victory. And you have access to that same power that he gives. There's nothing that can get in your way when you have faith in Jesus. It's your posture. Position, let me explain. So first or last, when we're all concerned about position, well, then if I get last, I'm not very good and I'm miserable. And if I get first, well, then I've succeeded in life. I've won the trophy. I've won the treasure. I finally got that position that I've always wanted. And then what? Is it last? Sometimes it feels good for a moment, but then eventually it wears off. Well, if I don't get to be the team captain, then I guess I'm not good enough. If I don't get to be the line leader, my pre-K class, then I guess I'm not. Wherever you're at in your life, if we focus on position, it'll never be enough. But if we switch our perspective and think about our posture, well, then whether you're first or last, you can receive. You can be first, fastest person in the world. You can say, it's all glory to God. He's the one that I do this for. He's the one that's gifted me. I can be the top of my company or organization or whatever I'm part of, the leader in my family, and I can say my role is a posture of humility. I'm here to serve. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to figure out how I can bless other people because it's not about me. I could be in last place. See, it's all for God's glory. Even if I'm the last one to eat, if I'm the last one to hear about this, if I'm the last one, I still have a posture of thankfulness, of thanksgiving. And this is illustrated by our friend Lightning McQueen. We started with this clip. I want to finish with a clip from the same movie. It's a final lap of the race. And Lightning McQueen has learned a thing or two. He's learned how to turn right to go left. And now he's wrestling with this question. Okay, am I going to use my position for things that aren't going to last, for a trophy? Or am I going to focus on my posture? What does it look like when someone can't get over themselves? But what's it look like when someone can? So take a look as Lightning makes a decision on the final lap.
This is it. We're heading into the final lap, and McQueen is right behind the leaders. What a comeback! McQueen's going inside. Chick and the King are loose.
I think McQueen is out of the race.
What are you doing, kid?
I think the king should finish his last race.
You just gave up the piston cut. You know that?
Ah, this grumpy old race car I know once told me something.
It's just an empty cup.
Daryl, is pushing on the last lap legal?
Hey, man, he's not really pushing him. He's just giving him a little bump grip.
Hey, what?
What's going on?
What's going to last in your life? Is it a trophy? Three things will last forever, and the piston cup isn't one of them. just faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Did you notice in that final scene that as the green car chick hicks, he finished in first position and he started to celebrate? And there's nothing wrong with celebrating. But you notice the crowd wasn't really that interested. But they were focusing on a different story that was developing. The way that Lightning McQueen, he sacrificed his position to put himself in a posture. Because he was able to get over himself, he could help someone else who couldn't get over himself. Who are the people in your life that are really up against it, that need help getting over the finish line? And how is God calling you to take a posture of humility so that you can help them? Because you know what? When he did that, the crowd went wild. Could it be that the things we think people will be so impressed by in this life, first position, aren't actually all that impressive? What inspires people even more is when they see us live out our faith to sacrifice a position, but to put ourselves in a posture that will actually serve because it's full of hope and faith and love.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.